stars and stripes of this great nation. And the world looks on us as a Christian race. Our forefathers fought and died to give us freedom, but we failed to take a stand and lost our place.
So let us
go back to Bethel one more time. Let the light of Jesus in us rise and shine. Give us peace the world around. Let us stand on holy ground. Let us go back to Bethel one more time. The world is falling off of its foundation, with its standards being lowered every day. Let us find the old-time paths and walk there in them. If we don't, I'm sure that judgment's on its way.
So let us
go back to Bethel one more time. Let the light of Jesus in us rise and shine. Give us peace the world around. Let us stand on holy ground. Let us go back to Bethel one more time.
So let us
go back to Bethel one more time. Let the light of Jesus in us rise and shine. Give us peace the world around. Let us stand on holy ground. Let us go back to Bethel one more time. America, America, God shed His grace on thee and crown thy good with brotherhood from sea to shining sea. America.
Amen. Amen. Well, glory. Back to Bethel. That's what America needs to do. Bethel in the Bible means the house of God. It's the place where Jacob wrestled with God, where he met with God. And there's two words that we must not get confused and get out of place. There is Bethel and El Bethel. Don't ever substitute Bethel for El Bethel. Bethel is the house of God, but El Bethel is the God of the house of God. And if you don't meet God when you go to church, you ought to find a church where you can meet God. All right, open your Bibles to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. If you came to church tonight expecting me to preach a patriotic message, you're going to be surprised tonight. I'm going to preach tonight on the devil's favorite subject, sin. And I guess tonight if I should preach a message that would indicate the biggest problem in America, the message tonight would cover it. Have you found your place in Romans chapter 6? Stand if you will, please. We as Baptists are saved by grace. That's the Bible way of salvation. Grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And we believe that we are saved eternally. That means the day we get saved, our salvation begins and it never, never, never ends. Now some Baptist in this liberal world today has twisted the Word of God and they say, well, that since we're saved by grace, we can just live in any way we want to live. Well, the Bible answers that in the first verse of chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Now, that's very plain. And if you can't understand that, that's probably a fourth or fifth grade level. And if you can't understand it, something's wrong with your understanding. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. Now let me ask you, this past week, did you feel dead to sin and alive to God? This old flesh is constantly going to have a battle with sin. And you've got to die daily, Paul said. You've got to daily realize who we are in Christ Jesus and determine to walk and live for the Lord Jesus Christ. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. How many times have you used the excuse after you've sinned? Well, nobody's perfect. I hear it over and over again, and it bothers me when we say that because we sound like we're so proud that we're not perfect, so we can sin. We'll never get to the place in this life where we cannot sin. As long as we live in this body of the flesh, we'll have a tendency to sin. But we ought to grow spiritually to the place where we don't want to sin, and sin grieves us. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourself servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey? Did you hear that? He said that we're servants to whom we obey. If we obey the word of God, we're servants to God. If we obey the lust of the flesh and the desires of the flesh, we're servants of sin and the devil. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourself servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you have yielded yourself members servants to uncleanliness and to iniquity, unto iniquity, even so now yield ye your members servants of righteousness unto holiness. He's saying before you got saved, it's only natural to yield yourself to the lust of the flesh and the desires of the flesh because you are flesh, you are lost. But now, in Christ Jesus, it's only natural that you yield your members servants to him, servants to righteousness, unto holiness. For when you were servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof you now are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Heavenly Father, I ask you, Heavenly Father, to help us today that we might be able to bring this message in such a way to honor your name and to cause your people to take a stand for you and against sin. Now, this is not a popular message I'll preach tonight. And Heavenly Father, I ask for your power. I ask for your strength and your grace. Help me, Lord, not to purposely be offensive, but help me to be plain. Help the Word of God to be powerful as it finds its place in our heart and in our mind. I pray if there be someone here tonight unsaved, that you would save them. If there is a Christian here tonight that is continuing to live in sin after they got saved, would you stop them and convict them and bring them to their place where they yield themselves as servants to righteousness and no longer serve sin? Now, Lord, speak to our hearts. Help us to grow in knowledge and understanding of your word, for only then can we grow in grace and in maturity in the things of God. We'll thank you for what you shall do in our hearts and our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Now tonight my message is going to be very unusual in that there's going to be more reading of Scripture than there is exhortation. There's going to be more reading of Scripture than there is pulpiteering. I want to preach this message, but most of my message is not my thoughts or my opinions, it's the very Word of God. So listen very carefully tonight. I want you to know that in 2007, we should be amazed that sin has become so acceptable to the American way of life. It is startling to look at all the different things that were considered sin way back in the Dark Ages. I'm talking about the 40s and the 50s. 1940 and 1950. And are no longer looked upon as sin today by the general public. I'm talking about living together without marriage. Oh yes, it was practiced in the 40 and 50. But I'm telling you, the few that practiced it were not looked upon as some Christian example. It was looked upon as living in sin. Lust today is promoted on television. It's acceptable in the society in which we live. Pregnancy out of wedlock is now being accepted as the normal thing. It's not normal, it's sin. It's sin. Homosexual behavior today is looked upon as an acceptable and alternate lifestyle. In some public schools, it's being taught. It's being accepted by some religious groups, but you'll never find it accepted in the Bible, and you'll never find it accepted by God. When I was a boy, it was a terrible sin to burn your nation's flag. Today, you're protected by law. Immodest dress was looked upon as sin back in the 40s and 50s. But dear God, if they can't expose one end, they'll expose the other. And now then, they expose both ends and the end, the middle as well. They've got a few studs in their belly button they want to show also. Bible declares immodest dress a sin. women wearing men's clothing and men wearing women's clothing back in the 40s and 50s was looked upon as sin. You know why? Because the Bible states it was. Not today. What's the Bible? It's no longer looked on as the Word of God. If it was, they wouldn't be changing it all the time. I could go on and on with sin after sin, but then I wouldn't have time to preach the message. I think you get the picture. Tonight's message, I want to simply ask some questions and let the Bible answer them. Some questions about sin, and let God answer those questions from the Word of God. What's sin? What's sin? What is sin? May I say that things do not cease to be sin or become sin because of the age in which we live. Sin is not sin because it's accepted or tolerated or rejected by man. Sin is sin because of its relationship to God. Whether or not God says it's sin or not. And what was sin 2,000 years ago, still sin today. What was sin 4,000 years ago, 6,000 years ago, is still sin today. It hadn't changed. Now, what is sin? Let's let the Bible answer the question. No one's opinion should ever be allowed to replace Bible truth. So let's just run some scriptures. Back in Joshua chapter 1, verse 18. The Bible said, whosoever he be that doeth rebel against thy commandment, that's talking about God's commandment, and will not hearken unto God, thy words, that's God's words, in all that thou commandest him, he shall be put to death. Now, that's what God instructed in the Old Testament concerning the Word of God. So may I say to you, if God's going to have someone put to death, it's because what he's done is wrong in the sight of God. So note this, rebellion against the Word of God is sin. Rebellion against the Word of God is sin. Refusing to obey God's Word is sin. Just that simple. God said it's wrong, I'm not going to tolerate it. Hey, I could go on and show you many other death sentences God pronounced because of people committing sin. A young man or woman cursed their mama and daddy. Death. You hit mama and daddy. Death. It's sin. It's sin. It breaks God's commandment. So rebellion against the Word of God is sin. Refusing to obey God's Word is sin. Skip over to Proverbs 24, verse 9. The thought of foolishness is sin. And the scorner is an abomination to men. The thought of foolishness. Now, a fool in the Bible is one who does not consider counsel. He does not use godly wisdom. He goes about making his decisions to please him. And God said it's sin. It's sin. Proverbs 21:4. A high look, a proud heart, and the plowing of the wicked is sin, the Bible says. Now, if you're one of these girls or guys that walk around like you're God's gift to the universe, you're stuck up, you've heard the words, kind of arrogant, Miss Pris, you know, if it rained, you'd drown. Your nose is stuck up so high. God said that kind of look on a person's sin. You're not better than others. You're not better than anyone else. But not only that, God says a proud heart. God hates pride. When God makes a list of seven things he hates, one of the things is pride. Pride. He hates it. Pride was the root sin that brought destruction on the earth. Pride is the root sin that resulted in Lucifer being cast out of heaven. Pride and rebellion, God hates it. But he goes on to say in that same verse, Proverbs 21:4, a high look, a proud heart, and the plowing of the wicked is sin. You say, I don't understand that plowing of the wicked. Why is it sinful for a man that's wicked, an unsaved person, living in sin, to get out and plow a field? Well, that's not what it's talking about. It's talking about his work, his profit, his plans. What he puts his hand to is sin because he's wicked. He's sinful. And sin is leaven. It affects everything it touches. You can't live in sin and turn out right. You've got to be born again. Romans 14:22, the Bible says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. You know, those decisions you make without trusting God, without obeying God, without taking God's word into consideration, the Bible says it's sin. Faith is believing the word of God and obeying the word of God. You can't just believe. Faith means you take belief in God and his word and put to action, live accordingly. It has a corresponding effect. So, you believe and you obey. And the Bible says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. James 4:17 says, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. You know to do good, you know to do right. Mama's taught you, daddy's taught you, the Sunday school teacher's taught you, the preacher's taught you. You know to do right and you don't do it, it's sin. It's sin. 1 John 5:17, all unrighteousness is sin. Righteousness is another word for godly or holy. That which is not godly or holy is sin. All unrighteousness is sin. 1 John 3:4 says, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. You violate one of the Ten Commandments, you sinned. Compare yourself to the Ten Commandments, you won't beat your chest and do a Tarzan yell and let everybody know how holy you are. Compare yourself to the Ten Commandments and you'll want to crawl under something and hide because we've broken them. We're sinners. Luke 15, verse 18 through 19, talking about the prodigal. I will arise and go to my father and will say unto my father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. And I'll stop reading there and say to you, the journey of the prodigal and the spirit of the prodigal is sin. I could go on and on and on, but you know, the Bible does not name every sin by name. But the Bible gives us principles to live by that we must know the Scripture, apply the principle, and then turn away from it. For instance, there's nothing in the Bible that says you're not to smoke grass, marijuana. Now, there's plenty that says you're not to drink alcoholic beverages. But that's not looked on as sin today either, is it? But God said it was. God said it was. But many times, verses don't call out a sin by name, but God gives biblical principles that we must apply and use that to judge what we're doing to see if it's right or if it's wrong. Now, it's a bad thing, folks, when your Christian life is so immature that you want to know only if it's right or wrong. Because the level of Christian maturity is not, is it just right or wrong, but is it best? Does it glorify God? Does it hinder someone else? Is it what God would have me to do? Well, we've talked about some things that are sin. It's not my purpose just name you, give you a list and everything else okay. You need to be familiar with the Word of God. What is sin? How do we determine if it's sin? For instance, a woman can wear a dress and the length of that dress can determine whether it's sinful or not to wear it. See, the Bible says if it exposes the thigh, it reveals their nakedness. And it's sinful. If it exposes the thigh. Now, the Bible makes that determination. So, don't come up to me and say, well, it's not wrong to wear a miniskirt or these skirts way above the knee. Some of you are getting to the place where you're wearing them so short that if you bend over, God forbid the people that are behind you. God help them. What is the origin of sin? Where did it come from? Well, sin actually begins in heaven, in the cherub Lucifer. Listen to Isaiah 14, verse 12, 13, 14, and 15. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. God said, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit. That's where sin had its beginning. In the pride and rebellion of the most beautiful cherub, Lucifer. And what happened? The sin of pride and rebellion resulted in him being cast out, him losing his high estate, being cast out to the earth, becoming Satan, the devil, the wicked one, the monster, the evil one. And that resulted in him being condemned to the pit. To hell. The first sin was pride. Learn this truth. It's not the name of the sin or the number of sins you commit that makes sin bad. It's the nature of sin because all sin is rebellion against God. All sin results in you thinking and acting and saying, not God will, but I will. I will. Sin had its beginning in heaven in the cherub Lucifer. Sin had its beginning among men here on earth in the garden when the same cherub now cast out of heaven, called Satan or the devil, tempts man to sin and man yields. Genesis 3, verse 4 through 7. And by the way, Satan took the form of a serpent. And the serpent said unto the woman, how many serpents do you know that can talk? Satan talks. Snakes don't talk, they just stick their tongues out. So Satan took the form of a serpent. And he said unto the woman, by the way, if you ever hear a snake talk, you ought to run. If a snake ever says, hi, Bob, this old boy is making trails. He's making tracks. I don't know why Eve, all of a sudden, wasn't afraid of him. The serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good, notice she saw, and that it was pleasant to the eye, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also to her husband with her. God gave them one commandment. He put one restriction on their life. You are to till the soil and eat of every fruit in the garden except of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And you shall not eat of that fruit. The day you eat of it, you'll die. You'll become sinners. You'll die. He didn't say you're not to touch it. They were to dress it. They were to till it, the soil around it. And they did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened. What does that mean? It means they saw that they had disobeyed God and for the first time in their lives said, "Oh, we're naked." Their conscience bothered them. And then they committed the second sin. They tried by human means to cover their sin. But how can you cover your sins by human means and keep them secret from God? First John 3:8 says, "He that committeth sin is of the devil." So sin finds its origin with the devil. It started in heaven with Lucifer. He was cast out to the earth. Then Lucifer introduced sin to man. Now God says in 1 John 3, verse 8, "Anyone that commits sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil." Listen to Jesus in John 8:44, talking to the Pharisees. Religious hypocrites. They pretended to be religious, but they were lost. They weren't children of God. He said to them, "You are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of liars." Now you want to know what God thinks about you when you sin? He says you're following your father, the devil. The devil is the author of sin, and when we willfully practice sin, we're following our father, the devil. Romans 5:12. "Wherefore, as by one man," that's Adam, "sin entered into the world, and death by sin." Sin would have never been a problem until Adam took and ate. And Adam became a sinner, and his children became sinners because the sin nature was passed from father to children. And it's still passed from fathers to children, all the way back to Adam. The difference between Adam's sin and Eve's sin: Eve was tempted, Adam willfully sinned. He saw his wife eat of the apple. She is the most beautiful woman in all the world. And he had been alone, and he willfully took and ate. And in so doing, sinned and condemned the human race. The Bible says, "Wherefore, as by one man," that's Adam, "sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." So, what is sin? We gave you a list of Bible answers. What is the origin of sin? It began in heaven with Lucifer. It began on earth when Lucifer was cast out of heaven and tempted Eve, and Eve took and she gave to Adam, and he took and sinned and disobeyed God and plunged the world into sin. Thirdly, who are the sinners today? Today, we're not talking about in heaven back when Lucifer was there. We're not talking about the Garden of Eden. Today, 2007. Who are sinners? Who are sinners and that are living under the penalty of sin today? Who are they? Well, according to the Word of God, there's not one person born of man and woman that's not a sinner. Not one. Listen to God's Word. Romans 3:10, as it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one. Tells us in another verse there in Romans 3, there's none that doeth good. No, not one. Now, what does none mean? Means zero, nada, nobody. There's not one person without sin, born of man and woman. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What does all mean? Means all. Means no one's exempt. Not one person. And if you don't believe you're a sinner, look to the law. Look to the Ten Commandments. God's not done away with the Ten Commandments. He did away with the ceremonial law of the Ten Commandments. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. He's never done away with the moral law of the Ten Commandments. Compare yourself to that moral law. He says in Romans 3:20, therefore by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. So we're all sinners. Not one of us can stand up and boast about our righteousness. If you do, you've just sinned again. Romans 5:12 says, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Do you hear what that says? It says you're not a sinner just because it was passed to you from your father. You're also a sinner because you've chosen to sin. Every one of us, we're sinners two ways. By birth, we get that sin nature from our father, and then when we get old enough to know right from wrong, we choose to sin. And we're all sinners, for all have sinned. 1 John 1:8 says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Verse 10 says of 1 John chapter 1, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. The scripture makes it plain that all of us are under the curse and the penalty of sin. The wages of sin is death. We are in a state of dying physically, and without Christ, we are dead spiritually. And after this life, we're facing the second death. Every way death can affect a person, it's affecting the person that's unsaved. Physically, spiritually, and eternally. Whosoever was not written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Fourthly, is there anyone born on this earth that is without sin? Now notice, I said a while ago that no one born on this earth of man and woman is without sin. We're all sinners. Then I asked the question in number four, is there anyone born on this earth that is without sin? And the answer is yes, thank God. And that person is Christ Jesus, the virgin-born Son of God. The virgin-born Son of God means that he was born without an earthly father who fertilized the seed within Mary. The Bible tells us that the Holy Ghost of God put his seed there. And that one growing in the womb of Mary was God's Son, God incarnate, God getting flesh to become a man from a virgin who had never known a man. That means he could be a real man and not have that sin nature. And the Bible tells us not only was he virgin born, but he was tempted to sin in all forms as we are tempted. And in all ways we are tempted. And yet He never yielded to temptation. He never sinned. He is holy and undefiled, the sinless Son of God. Hebrews 9:26, talking about Jesus, said, "For such an high priest became us," talking about Jesus, "who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens." This is the one who took our sins upon Himself and died on the cross, arose from the dead 3 days and 3 nights later, and ascended back to the Father as our great high priest, untouched by sin, willful sin. 1 John 3:4-5 says, "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And you know that Jesus was manifest to take away our sin, and in Him is no sin." The only sin that Jesus ever knew was our sin. Our sin was imputed to Him. He was made to become sin for us. And God judged Him on the cross, holy, sinless, undefiled, and yet all of our wicked, rotten, putrid sin was placed upon Him, and God poured out His wrath upon His sinless Son who had our sin upon Him. And God judged Him as a sinner. He paid the price that I should have paid. He suffered where I should have suffered. He experienced the condemnation and the wrath of God that I should have experienced. And He did it as the holy, sinless Son of God for you and for me. Mercy. Now we have determined that all of mankind are sinners. So what's the result and the penalty of our sin? What's the result and the penalty of our sin? I don't have it down here, but may I say to you that anyone chooses to live in sin is choosing to live life on a lower level than God ever intended for you to live. You're missing the greatest possibilities for your life. When you choose to rebel against God and rebel against the Word of God and rebel against the mom and dad God gave you to live your own life and do your own thing, you have chosen to live on a level of life far below anything God ever planned and intended for you. You could have had a drink of the well of the pure, sweet water of life, but you've chosen to drink the polluted waters of the hog pen instead. And your whole life's like that. Now, what's the result and the penalty of our sin? Ezekiel 18:4 said, "Behold, all souls are mine." This is God speaking. "As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. And the soul that sinneth, it shall die." That's a pronouncement of God against sin and sinners. Because of sin, our bodies are subject to disease and sickness. I promise you that you're not struggling with sickness and diseases because you're righteous and holy and sinless. It's the effect of sin on this body that we're susceptible to disease and bacteria and viruses and so forth. We suffer through sicknesses and illness because sin has weakened this old body. Because of sin, our bodies are growing older and weaker. Sin doesn't make us stronger. It doesn't make us live longer. Sin weakens our body and makes us grow old. Ladies, you look in the mirror and you see wrinkles forming. You can take your skin and pull it up. I remember as a little boy, I used to do that. My skin would go zip right back down. Now then it stays a while. You know why? old age. Hey, Adam lived 960 years, 20 years. How old did Adam live? 930? He lived a long time. Only, you know, Methuselah lived the longest. You're not struggling for the 100 and the 200 and the 300s. You're trying to make 60. You know why? Because of sin. Sin's shortened the lifespan of man. Our bodies are not growing stronger, but growing older and weaker. And because of sin, we're all in the process of dying. Do you know God didn't make man to die? He made man to live. But sin has brought about it death. And we're all in the process of dying. You go into the nursery and look at those little babies. And those little babies are born into this world and begin a process of dying. That's terrible, but hey, that's the result of sin on the human body. That's the result of sin. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And by the way, our sins do not just affect us, it affects those that are closest to us. It affects our families. It affects our loved ones. And our sin affects our offsprings. May I say in the second place, because of sin, man in his unforgiven state is excluded from heaven. Man in his unforgiven state is excluded from heaven. Now you hear the preachers preach funerals today, and they never preach the funeral of anyone that's going to hell anymore. But I got news for you. If they've not been born again, God says they're excluded from heaven. 1 Corinthians 6:9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Revelation 21 verse 27 says, and there shall in no wise enter into it, talking about that holy city, that heavenly city, anything that defileth. Neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Those whose names are in the Lamb's book of life are those who have been born again. Those who have been saved. Those whose sins have been paid for and washed away by the shed blood of Jesus. Until then, we're defiled by our sin. We're lost and guilty and condemned already. That's the penalty of our sin. You can't claim heaven as your home if you've never trusted Jesus who paid for your sin debt. Then sixthly, since we're all sinners and condemned, is there a way for our sins to be forgiven? Is there an atonement for our sins? And again, I can say yes, thank God. Not because of man's doing, but because of God's love and God's grace and God's provision. The atonement is not a plan, it's not a religion, it's a person. Jesus Christ, who paid our sin and became for our sin and became our sacrifice. The Bible introduces Jesus. When John the Baptist, Baptist wasn't his last name, he was identified as a Baptist the same way we are identified as Baptists, by doctrine and by practice. His daddy's name wasn't George Baptist. He was John, the child of God, the great man of God who was called the Baptist. And John the Baptist introduced Jesus to the world when he said, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And when he made that statement, he connected Jesus Christ with every sacrifice that was offered on that brass altar in the temple that had been built. Jesus, the sin offering. Jesus, the Passover offering. Jesus, the deliverer from sin and bondage. This is the one, the Lamb that takes away the sin of the world. That tells me this. When Jesus died, He didn't die just to provide salvation for a few. He didn't die just to forgive the sins of a few. But His sin death on the cross of Calvary was sufficient to pay the debt of sin for the whole world. Then look at Ephesians 1 verse 7, our text this morning. In whom, in Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sin according to the riches of His grace. Though Jesus died for the whole world of sinners, only individual sinners are saved when they personally and individually receive the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ as the payment for their sin. 1 John 3, 5 says, ye know that He, Jesus, was manifest to take away our sins. Oh, John was making it personal. He's not saying just your sins, but our sins. I'm included. Are you included tonight? Only if you've accepted Christ as your Savior. He died to forgive the sins we have committed in the past, and He's made provision that all our sins committed in the future can be cleansed through that same shed blood on the cross of Calvary. The Bible says, if you walk in the light as He is in the light, you have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. That word cleanseth is a word showing perpetual action. It did not just cleanse us of past sins, it keeps on cleansing us from our sin. And He says, in order for you to maintain that sweet fellowship with your Savior, if you'll confess your sins. That word confess means to acknowledge it and agree with God that it's what He says it is, it's sin. If you'll confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Yes, thank God, there is an atonement for our sin, and that atonement is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. Number 7. So there is an atonement for our sins. How do we receive this atonement? How can a sinner be saved today? Well, God answers it for us. Ephesians 2:8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. A gift has already been purchased. You can't earn it. You can't buy it. You can't work for it, or it ceases to be a gift. It's by grace. We didn't deserve it. It's by faith. We accept it by believing. Faith, as I said before, is believing God and asking. Believing and acting accordingly. If I want to be saved, then I believe Jesus died for my sins, was buried and arose again for my justification. And if I believe that in my heart, then I'm going to call upon Him to save me. I'm going to ask Him to be my Savior. That's how we receive that atonement. Faith is believing God and asking Him to save you. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It didn't say those that work and hold out to the end. It says those that believeth. Those that were condemned and perishing can believe upon Jesus. That's using your faith and putting your dependence upon Him. Shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Then He sums it up in Romans 10:13. He says, if you believe, then just call upon Him. Just ask Him. Just ask Him. If I wanted to call my house, I could dial my number and call my home. But you can't call heaven on a telephone. The way we call on God is in simple prayer. Asking. Asking. And let's summarize. We're all sinners. We're all under the penalty of our sin, which is exclusion from heaven, death, and eternal hell. then who may be saved through the finished work of Jesus Christ, the God-provided atonement for our sins? John 3:16 says, whosoever believeth. What does whosoever mean? Anyone. Whosoever. No exclusions if you'll by faith believe. Romans 10:19 says, if thou shalt confess. That word confess means admit. Agree with God. Confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And just down a couple of more verses, verse 13 says, whosoever shall call. If you believe with your heart, now call with your mouth. Ask. Ask. Whether it be asking silently or audibly, whether with tears or without tears. If you believe in your heart, ask, and whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. All of this means that God has made provision for you to be saved. But you must believe that He died for your sins and was raised from the dead for your justification. Having believed this, then just ask Him to save you. Just ask Him. He says, we have not because we ask not. I ask people all the time, do you believe in God? Yes. Do you believe that Jesus died on the cross? Yes. Do you believe that He arose again from the dead? Yes. If you died today, would you go to heaven? No. You know why? Because they haven't turned belief into actions and ask. Ask. He said He'd save you. And the one thing our God cannot do is He cannot lie. He has promised all who come unto Him, He'll not cast one out. Now, our condition is that of sinners. And the penalty of that sin is eternal death in hell, separation from God in hell forever and ever. But the good news is God has made provisions for us. He's made a provision, one provision. He's opened one door of salvation whereby sinners can come to heaven. You don't have to be confused. You don't have to wonder which door is right. Jesus is the door, and Jesus is right, and He'll save all that come to God through Him, believing He died for your sins and was raised for your justification. Don't dwell on the sin factor. Acknowledge that you're a sinner and run quickly to Jesus. That's where there's hope. That's where there's deliverance. That's where there's peace. That's where we get relief from the curse of sin and the penalty of sin, in Jesus Christ and Him alone. Father, that's our message tonight. Thank You for Jesus. Oh, the ugly word of sin. You can hear the hiss of the serpent as we say sin. Its effects are terrible. It's ugly. It's home wrecking. It's life destroying. It's heartbreaking. And yet, in the midst of all of our despair, in the midst of all of our sin, in the midst of all of our burden, and in the midst of our hopelessness, You sent Your Son Jesus. He was Your answer to the sin problem. He was Your answer to the curse and the penalty of sin for us. Oh, why won't people trust Him? Why won't Christians live for Him? Why won't we try to glorify His name by our life after we're saved? Why do we choose to hold out on God and run away from God and ignore the will of God? Why do we choose to live for ourselves when God loved us so much, He gave His Son for us? How could we do less than giving ourselves for Him, to live for His glory and live according to His will? Oh God, help us to rejoice in Thee. And Lord, if there be someone here tonight that's not saved, if there's someone here tonight that's never accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior, let this be that time.
when it's settled forever, that as lost, hell-deserving sinners, they put their trust in Jesus Christ and in Him alone for their salvation. Save them this very night, we ask it. Now with head